The Reverend Robert Murray McSheehan burned out for God and went to be with his Saviour at the age of just 29. And in the few years that he had to serve the Lord, just a ministry of 5 or 6 years, what a testimony that man of God left behind. Such was his influence in the city of Dundee in Scotland that as his funeral cortege made its way through the streets from his home to the church burial ground, newspapers carried headlines that the pavements were 6 and 7 rows deep of mourners who watched his funeral cortege go by. Even godless men stood and wept as they watched the remains of Mr. McSheehan, the saintly Scottish preacher, pass them by. One newspaper even wrote the headline that Jesus Christ himself seemed to walk the streets of Dundee in the body of Robert Murray McSheehan. What a wonderful and marvelous testimony. Shortly after his death, some of his family were going through his remains and through the letters and through the belongings that he had, and a letter was found unopened on the desk of his study. And as his family members opened that letter, they began to read the testimony of a woman who had come to Christ during one of his meetings. And he knew nothing about this. And the letter went along the lines of how she had attended one of his church services in Dundee. And during the course of the service, had found herself under conviction of sin. And the Lord opened her heart and she received Christ as her Savior. And she says it wasn't so much his preaching or the words that he used or even the text that he preached on that had the most profound effect. It was his demeanor, his character, his very countenance, the way he conducted himself that convinced her that Jesus Christ was real and salvation was real and it was something that she needed for herself. His light shone so briefly, but his light shone so brightly. The true light of Christian character, or the light of true Christian character. Mr. McSheehan said, "It is not so much great talents that God blesses, so much as likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy Christian is a powerful thing in the hands of a holy God." And here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through to verse number 16, Paul, I believe, speaks upon the subject, the light of true Christian character. Now, these words follow on immediately, of course, from the words that have gone before. And in verse number 12, Paul has been exhorting the people in the church at Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And verses 14 through to verse number 16 continue his application on that very theme, working out our salvation. You see, true Bible salvation turns on a light in a person's soul. The Bible says that a Christian has been translated, delivered, brought out of nature's darkness and into God's marvelous light. And the immediate consequence of that is that the Christian is to live in the light of God's countenance, and they're to walk in the light of the gospel. The Bible says that we are children of light, and therefore we are to walk in the light. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian living in perpetual spiritual darkness. The Bible knows nothing and says nothing about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing somebody who is still in the darkness of sin. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And what Paul is doing here in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, he's showing the very real contrast between a born-again believer and somebody who lives for this world. He's showing the contrast between a child of light and a child of darkness. And he's indicating that the light of true Christian character should shine out brightly in this dark world in which we live. Just on Tuesday night past, we thought about the conversion of the jailer at Philippi. And the thing that undoubtedly had the profound effect upon him, and under God convicted of him of his sin, was the testimony of Paul and Silas, who at midnight, in the midst of darkness, physical darkness and spiritual darkness all around them, they were living as children of light. And the light of true Christian character and testimony had a profound effect upon the jailer at Philippi, so much so that he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" I want to take these three verses and look at them individually as we consider the light of true Christian character. Look at verse number 14. I believe this verse speaks to us about the Christian's process in everyday tasks. The Christian's process in everyday tasks. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 14 is the practical outworking of the Christian life. Verse 13 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we noted last Lord's Day that verse 13 is very simply a definition of what it means to be a Christian. God working in you, giving you the will and the desires to do his will and to fulfill his desires. And then verse number 14 is the practical outworking of verse 13. Paul says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he goes on to say, in light of that, do all things without murmurings and disputings. It begins with the word do. And I would say it very honestly and very openly this morning, if you don't want to do anything for God, Christianity is the wrong religion for you. If you don't want to be active and you don't want to be practical and you don't want to do anything, Christianity is the wrong religion for you. As far as working for our salvation, that work has been done by Christ. It's done, it's finished, working for salvation. But as far as working out our salvation is concerned, that work is ongoing. And it's all about this little word, do. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Being inactive is the last thing in the mind of the Apostle Paul for the Christian church. He is indicating here that we have got one life. And in this life, we need to be active about doing and fulfilling the will of God in our lives. He says, do all things. And those words, all things, refer to everything connected with the Christian life and everything connected with our salvation, the practical outworking of the Christian life. There are certain things God calls us to be. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be consecrated. He calls us to be separated. He calls us to be active. And there are certain things that God calls us to do. He calls us to prayer. He calls us to evangelism. He calls us to purity of life. He calls us to attend to the means of grace. He calls us to do certain things. And then there are certain situations that God puts us in. And they are situations that we mightn't choose to be in for ourselves. Bereavement, ill health, hardship in the home or family and in the workplace. Circumstances that are difficult and they mightn't be pleasant. And Paul says, regardless of what the Lord calls us to do or calls us to be or whatever situation God puts us in, we are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, some things God asks us to do are not easy. Some situations God puts us in are not pleasant. And it might be the most natural thing in all the world to murmur and to grumble and to complain, but we're not to do that. The children of Israel did that. You remember way back in the book of Numbers, shortly after coming out of their bondage and captivity in Egypt, as they crossed the Red Sea, as they began to make their way through the wilderness. We read in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. And they murmured and they complained. And it's indicated later on what a poor testimony that was. Verse 13, Moses said unto the Lord, the Egyptians shall hear it. The Egyptians are going to hear about this. These are God's people. And they've been set free and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And the world, the Egyptians are going to look on and they're going to hear the report that they're not happy. They're grumbling, they're murmuring, and they're complaining. And Lord, what type of testimony is that going to be? And we can apply that to our lives in the 21st century. What type of testimony is it to the world? Whenever Christians murmur and complain and are in bitterness and backbite and gossip against each other, and most of all, against the Lord. And of course, it was a grievance to the Lord himself. Are we not often guilty of murmuring and complaining? Maybe about our lot in life. Hardship and adversity comes and we murmur and we complain. Somebody says something we don't like or does something we don't like and we murmur and we complain. Maybe about our lot in the home. Maybe about church life. Maybe about society in general. Even the spirit of the age, and we murmur and we complain and we lament the darkness rather than lighting a light and shining out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in light of that, we find it so difficult to pray. We find it easy to complain and easy to murmur, but so difficult to pray. William Cooper in his hymn says, have you no words regarding prayer? He says, ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. We sit like wooden Indians in a prayer meeting. But we can murmur and complain about difficulties and hardships in life and even Christian work in general. Somebody once says, don't get involved in God's work if it's going to make you grumble. Don't get involved in God's work if you're going to grumble about it. I often say we view so many Christian privileges as chores. I have to pray, I have to read the Bible, I have to go to church, I have to serve the Lord, I have to be a witness, I have to live a holy life, I have to do all these things. Instead of thinking, I get to pray, I get to read the Word of God, I get to go to God's house, I get to serve the Lord, I get to live a holy life, I get to tell others about Jesus Christ, I serve the Lord with gladness. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if we lose the joy and we murmur and complain, we might as well forget about it and get alone with God and repent and come back whenever we've got the joy of the Lord back in our hearts. The Christian's process in everyday things is to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Notice verse number 15. The Christian's power of an exemplary testimony. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine is lights in the world. The power of an exemplary testimony. A Christian's life should be an exemplary testimony, an illustration of Jesus Christ to a perishing world. That's what Paul's saying in verse number 15. We should reflect Jesus Christ to a world that is lost. A testimony is not a sensational story that causes the hair in the back of somebody's neck to stand up whenever they heard what sort of life this new Christian used to live. A testimony is a Christ-like life. A testimony is what we are in this world. A testimony is how people perceive us to be. A testimony is not a sensational story. A testimony is a Christ-like life. And you'll notice here the standard of testimony that a Christian is meant to have, that ye may be blameless and harmless. That is the best testimony that any Christian can have. How many people this morning could put their hands up and say, I don't have a very interesting testimony to give, because I was saved whenever I was young, and I don't have a glamorous story to tell, and the world would maybe listen to it and think, that's not an exciting story, and we think, I don't have an exciting testimony. But the very best testimony that any Christian can have, and every Christian should have, is that we are blameless and harmless. Now, it doesn't say faultless, because none of us in this life in the flesh can be faultless. But it does say we can be blameless. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? I think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It literally means that they did their very best to live in accordance with the Word of God. They did their best. They sought to be everything that God wanted them to be. They sought to do everything that God wanted them to do. They sought to stay away from everything that God wanted them to stay away from. And they did it all without murmuring and without complaining. And therefore, the Scripture says, they, therefore, were blameless. And every Christian can have a blameless testimony. Now, we're not faultless, but we should endeavor to be blameless. Are you walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord with the grace that God gives you to the best of your ability? Are you doing your best? I think every Christian looks forward to that day whenever we hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But don't forget, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And he will not say, well done, if we haven't done well. We're to be blameless and also harmless. A blameless testimony is a harmless testimony. What's Paul saying here? Paul is telling us that untold harm can be done to the cause of Christ and to the souls of men whenever our testimonies are not blameless. And the world looking at us can so easily see inconsistency, irregularity, as we live our Christian lives. Dishonesty, backbiting, murmuring, complaining, stirring up strife, being cantankerous and contentious in the workplace, in the home, in the family, in the community, even in the church. And Paul says, if we're not blameless, we're harmful. But if we're blameless, we're harmless. The standard of testimony. Consider as well the seriousness of Christian testimony. Because Paul says we are the sons of God and we are to be without rebuke. The sons of God differentiates the Christian from the rest of the world. Only a Christian can lay claim to the title of being a child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You see, as we look at this world, humanity and human beings, we're not all the children of God. Only the Christian is a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. I wonder this morning, are you a child of God? You might be religious. You might come to church. You might take your place in this church. You might lift the envelopes. You might pay into the church. and we love having you with us, but if you're not born again and you haven't received Christ, you're not a child or a son of God. But for those of us who are the sons of God, we need to realize just how serious a thing this is. We should never lose the wonder of it. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And Paul says, as being the sons of God, we should be without rebuke. That means beyond reproach. We should do nothing to bring the name of our Lord Jesus Christ into disrepute by having a testimony that can be pulled apart by those around us by inconsistency, murmuring, disputings, not being pure and holy and harmless as our Savior was. Notice another thing about the testimony of the Christian, the situation of that testimony in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, the first century was a crooked and perverse day and generation. Many Christians were being martyred for their faith. They were being hated for Jesus Christ's sake. And multitudes died as a result of being the sons of God. Human nature has not changed since the first century. The devil's tactics might have changed since the first century. And there are nations where Christians are still being martyred for the faith. But we needn't think for one moment that because martyrdoms are not happening in this day and generation, in this nation of ours, that humanity's changed. It hasn't. The human heart is still the same. And we are dwelling in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this is where we are to live and have this testimony. The word perverse means perverted and depraved. And you wouldn't need me to elaborate this morning about the depravity and perversion that is prevalent in this society in which we're living. But we are not to murmur and dispute about it, lest we lose our Savior. We're to get on with it and to live for Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. And let our light so shine before men that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Notice another thing, the significance of the Christian's testimony. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is why the Lord keeps us in the world. And doesn't just immediately take us home to heaven. He has us in this world for a purpose. And we are to live in the very midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we are to shine among this land of ours as lights in the world. The Christian, yes, is to live a life that is separated from sin. But we are not to live in isolation from sinners. We mentioned one Tuesday night a little while ago about salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt brings healing to that which is decaying and corrupting. But for salt to be effective, it needs to come into immediate contact with that which is decaying and putrefying. Salt is no use if it's sitting in a nice decorative salt cellar in a cupboard in a kitchen somewhere. It's only of use or value. It only preserves and seasons and cleanses as it comes into contact with that which is in need of it. And the Christian is of no use or value to God if we're sitting in a nice church on a Sunday morning and we're dressed nicely, and we know the truth, and we're living separated lives. We're of no value if we're not shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There are people in our land today, and they need the Lord. And they need us to live for Christ, and to live like Christ, if those in need would see anything of Christ in us. Jesus Christ said, "Ye are the light of the world." That's not a suggestion. That's a statement of being. We are lights if we're Christians. And if we're not shining, it's evidence of what we are. If we're not shining, it's evidence perhaps that we're not lights at all. If you go into your kitchen or bathroom or bedroom and you flick the switch in the wall and the light doesn't come on, and you stand up on a stool and you take out the light bulb and you give it a little shake and you realize that the filament has broken, what do you do with it? You throw it away because it's not working, it's not shining, it's not fit for purpose. And if we profess to be Christian people, but we're not shining, maybe that's evidence that we're not Christian people at all. Because the Lord says, ye are the light of the world. So in this portion of Scripture this morning, you've got the Christian's process and everyday tasks, the Christian's power of an exemplary testimony, and then verse 16, and in conclusion, the Christian's prize of evangelical triumph. Paul has been speaking of a blameless testimony, and he goes on to say in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This indicates that Christians, if they're blameless and harmless, are to be evangelistic. We are to hold forth the word of life. And let me tell you, that is the most positive thing in all the world. Not only are we to hold fast the word of life, and not let go of the Bible, and not let go of the gospel, and hold fast, Paul says, the words of sound doctrine, we're to hold fast the word of life, he says, but you're also to hold it forth, the word of life. That indicates that the Bible, and the gospel more particularly, is a living word. It's a living word. And not only is it a living word, it is a life giving word. Peter speaks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, born again because of the word of God. People need to hear the word of life. They need to hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. They need to hear that there's a day of judgment. They need to hear that they must be born again. They need to hear that they can be cleansed and delivered and pardoned and forgiven and set free through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the sad reality is that many churches and many individual Christians are not holding forth the word of life. It's not enough to fulfill the conditions of verse number 14 and verse number 15. We must be active and fulfill verse number 16 and actively evangelize and tell others, this is the message of the gospel. This is what the Bible says. And this is for all Christians. It's not just for evangelists and preachers and children's workers. It's the job of every Christian to do what they can to hold forth and to get the word of God out. Christians are to be evangelistic. Christians are to be expectant that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The day of Christ refers to that day that's ever drawing nearer, whenever Jesus Christ is coming back again. And Paul says, I want that for me to be a day of rejoicing. I want to be glad when I see him. I want to be active and busy whenever he comes back. The Bible says, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find doing. I don't want Jesus Christ to come back and to find me backslidden, cool at heart, apathetic, indifferent, not active for Christ. I want to be able to look my Lord in the eye whenever he comes back and say, Lord, I have tried to serve you as best I can. I've made mistakes. I've let you down on occasions. My testimony hasn't been faultless, but listen, Lord, I've tried my best. I've done what I could. I want to be able to rejoice whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. You know, Revelation 6 tells us that multitudes of people are going to be terrified when Christ comes back again. And they're going to call upon rocks and mountains and hills to cover them and hide them. And then John says in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 28, that many people are going to be ashamed whenever Christ comes back again. They're going to be ashamed. Because they haven't been abiding in Christ. And they haven't really been serving him. And Jesus Christ will come back with a great shout and with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. And many Christians are going to be so ashamed and so embarrassed because they weren't watching, they weren't waiting, they weren't witnessing, they weren't living for Jesus Christ. They weren't doing all things without murmurings and disputings. And they're not going to be able to rejoice. And they'll look back and say, I wasted so much of my life on lesser things. And now it's too late to rectify my life. I'll not be able to put anything right at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, but I want to be able to rejoice. I don't think any Christian will regret having fulfilled verse 14 and 15. Having done all things without murmurings and disputings, living harmlessly and blamelessly in this present world, holding forth the word of life. I don't think any Christian is going to regret having done that whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. Christians are to be evangelistic. Christians are to be expectant. Christians are to be encouraged. Paul goes on to say that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Christian life is like a race. The Christian life involves work. And I want to encourage every Christian this morning who's striving to go on with God and serve the Lord that your labor, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, is not in vain in the Lord. But does this imply that some Christians can run and do labor in vain? It's an awful thought. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks about that day whenever every man's work shall be tried and tested as by fire. And the Lord has laid the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and we're to build upon that foundation. And he speaks about the materials with which we build, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And then in the great judgment day, there's going to be a great bonfire, and all of our works are going to be thrown into that fire. And some of our works are going to be burned up. Probably many sermons that have been preached from this pulpit, they'll be burned up. Prayers burned up. Because they were done with the wrong motive. For the wrong reason. And they'll be burned up. And they were in vain. But others will come forth as gold and silver and precious stones. And if you are seeking to serve your Lord Jesus Christ for his glory in a God-glorifying way, Paul says you're not running and you're not laboring in vain. Therefore, he says, be encouraged. Because there's a day coming whenever you'll rejoice and you'll look back through the hard times and the difficult times. You said, well, I tried to do what God wanted me to do. I tried to do it without murmurings and disputings. I endeavored to be blameless and harmless and live a God-glorifying life in a godless world. I sought to hold forth the word of life in whatever little way that I could. You in your small corner and I in mine. And now that Christ has come back, I can rejoice. That it was all done for his honor and for his glory. Because Christ did all things without murmurings. And without disputings. He didn't dispute and murmur and complain in the wilderness when he's being tempted of the devil. He didn't murmur and complain when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane looking into that bitter cup. He didn't murmur and complain whenever he was on the cross and all of his disciples had forsook him and fled. He was holy, harmless, blameless, faultless, and undefiled. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the light of true Christian character. May God develop these virtues and graces in our hearts and in our lives. 519 is a wonderful old hymn by Philip Bliss. Let the lower lights be burning. Think about the words. It speaks of a time whenever the lighthouse wasn't shining as it should. And people perished for want of those lower lights not being burning. And he encourages us as the great lighthouse and glory shines forevermore. Let us down here shine for Christ. Lest people are lost through want of a God-honoring testimony. 519, and we will stand together, please, as we sing. all of these words. 519, let's stand together as we close our meeting.